If you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and pull that out and head over to the book of Jude. We have been in the book of Jude in a series called Stay in the Fight. We have been, at least I don't know if you're enjoying this. I'm enjoying this. I've gotten to geek out quite a bit in the book of Jude. How many of you have noticed there's some weird stuff that goes down in the book of Jude? Got a lot of stuff, 25 verses that has taken us, you know, like, what, 2 months to get through. It is just packed full of a lot of dense information. And so we're going to pick up there in just a moment. But before we get into the book of Jude, I want to take just another moment or two to, just as a congregation, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122 tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you, is Psalm 122. And so with that, I just want to make just a couple of comments, and then we'll pray for them. Number one, I think we should be praying not only for the peace of Jerusalem, of course, that is extended out into Israel, but we need, what does that peace mean? You know, we're praying for a resolution of the conflict and the war. We understand, however, that that is something that is not easy to come by, that there is going to be quite a lot of differences between these, between the people who hate Israel and Israel. And so what we're praying for really is God's perfect plan for these people, for shalom in their life, for peace in their lives. Ultimately, that, and most importantly, that really includes coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, you know, the answer to all human conflict is to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we're praying for that. We're praying for Jews to come to know Jesus. We're praying for Palestinians to come to know Jesus. We're praying for people around the world to come to know Jesus and to find their hope and purpose in Him, and not in hatred and the desired destruction of the Jewish people. And so with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we acknowledge, Lord, your love for the Jewish people. And we pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem, for Israel. Lord, those who know you, those who don't know you, we pray for a revival amongst people, Lord, in those places. The Palestinians and the Jews, we pray that they'd come to know you in powerful ways, even in the midst of this horrible, horrible atrocity. And Lord, that we ask that you will do this around the world, for Jews to come to know you, for Muslims to turn their lives over to you, to acknowledge you as the one and true Lord and Savior. We do that in this place right now as we open up the scriptures together. We look to Jesus as our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who's very words are recorded in the scriptures that we might know him. And Lord, we just bow our hearts before you and worship you in this place. We pray for salvation, Lord Jesus, as we consider the words of Jude today, that people that don't know you would come to know you, that you would help us, those who of us that do know you, Lord, that you'd help us to be in our right minds and right heart and follow after you, Lord, that we would think correctly, but Lord, that we would behave as you would have us, Lord, in this day in which we live. Lord, I pray for those who have been discouraged and jaded and brought into doubt or anything that would draw us away from you, Lord, that today would be a turning point into hope, into joy, into resolve, into following you, Lord, into surrendering to you, into obeying you and loving you, Lord, because it is all about you, and we seek to follow you more closely than ever, Lord Jesus. I pray you do it by your power and by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So praise the Lord. Turn with me into the book of Jude. Again, we are in a series called Stay in the Fight. The book of Jude is a powerful book. It is a short book, but it is a very compact and dense book of information. We're in Jude 3, which is the key verse of really the commission for us as Christians. He says here, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I appeal to you to contend for the faith. And that is our commission. This is our invitation, The way in which Jude words this is one to get us to sign up to be contenders, that we should be, as Christians, that we should be contending for the faith. And so this is, if you will, a sign-up clipboard verse. Like, will you contend for the faith? Will you contend for the faith? And he's going to talk about, and we have been covering for weeks and weeks now, why we should contend for the faith. He builds the case of why we need to contend for the faith in most of the verses of this book. And we're going to get clear down to the end of this book, verses 20 through 25, and talk about how we are to contend. But I want to just, pray for me. I have this cough and I can't get rid of it. So why should we contend for the faith? Well, if you read the entire book, it might be that when you come through these first and largest section of the book, that you get the sense that you just want to throw down, get angry, go for vengeance, you know, lock and load, hammer people, all of that. Like, how many of you have gotten that kind of impression as we go down through Jude? Like, this is no holds barred. This is let loose with everything as he takes us through why we need to contend for the faith. And that does, in fact, and should rile us up to contend. But we started last week talking about what actually are the commandments within the book of Jude to contend. And so, just quick in review, he tells us that certain people, why should we contend? He says, certain people have crept in. Certain people have crept in. And he's going to talk about those people a lot. But I want to just have this in mind. how many of you really, really don't like snakes? Just go and raise your hand. All right, yeah. Most of us, how many of you just like, oh, let me hug, you know, give me the biggest one. Yeah, okay, some of you, all right. I did just a little bit of research. Do you know that king cobras can grow to be 18 feet long? That is three 6-foot grown people stacked on top of one another. How many of you know that's a big snake? All right. Now, let me just draw a scenario. Like, you're sitting in your lazy boy at home watching TV, scrolling Facebook, and you see come in the back door an 18-foot king cobra. What do you do? How many of you just like, keep scrolling? It'll be okay. Where's the kids? You know, that, I mean, so he says here, certain people have crept in. They are there. People have crept in. He says, to pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny their only Lord and Master. He calls us to take notice of these things. The apostates, is, as we understand them to be, is what he's talking about here, are people that have come in to pervert and destroy and poison God's people in the church. And through Jude, he builds this case, this ironclad case, that as we read through it, he convinces us of the, and gives us confidence in Jesus' commitment to justice as well as to grace. He builds the case for these people's condemnation, and he gives us telltale signs to identify such people within our own lives, namely so that we are not also deceived by their charm in their lies. He assures us that Jesus will once again return and with certainty and finality deal with all such people in a final judgment of the wicked. If we follow Jude's allusions throughout the book, he takes us through the entire scripture from the Old Testament until present time, and including looking forward in time. Jude has taken us to the very first days of the very first people, Adam and Eve. And we have seen that there is a necessity in all generations for all faithful people that love God to contend for the faith. It was true for Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Seth. It was true. He's going to take us into the days, or he took us into the days of Enoch, of Methuselah, of Noah. And I know some of those names aren't even mentioned in the book of Jude. You have to go back a couple of weeks to understand some of that in my messages. We go back into the days of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and David. He takes us, of course, into the days of the apostles, and which is the early church, which he lists there as in the last days. How many of you know we are in the last days? We've been in the last days since the apostles. But he has us also looking forward in our day. So he goes clear back to Genesis all the way through Scripture with allusion of different people. And if we look, take that person that he lists, and we go and look and see who else is in the story, when what was happening in the story of the Scriptures, and even how people were relating to God in those days, we get a complete picture through the book of Jude that faithful people will always have to contend for the faith. Why? Because faithful people have the same enemy throughout all of time. Satan seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus comes that we may have life, and he comes to destroy the works of Satan. And as the church, as people who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must contend in every generation. The question then remains, will you contend? Will you sign up on the clipboard and show up for the training and then show up for the day to serve the Lord in contending? That was quiet. How many of you will sign up? Let me just go ahead and grab the, all right. So if the clipboard was proverbial, the response was actual. We're going to sign up, right? We're going to sign up. So we get down to verse 20 and 21, and we read these last week, and I expounded on this last week, but this is really, verse 20, 21 is the first place in the book of Jude where he gives us a verb that is in the active voice imperative mood, which means it's the first place in Jude. Verse 21 is the first place in Jude we actually have a command. Like, if you are going to sign up and show up and contend for the faith, there are three things that we must do. The first one is listed in 21. But let's read verses 20 and 21 before we go on. In verse 20, it says this, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit," verse 21, "keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." The first commandment here, as I've mentioned, active voice, imperative mood, is keep. We must keep ourselves. There are three participles surrounding this. Building, he tells us to be building, praying, and waiting. Okay? But the commandment is to keep yourselves. Last week I preached and taught on this last week. So if you weren't here for that, go back and if you're interested, go back and listen to that message. But then he goes on and he gives us two more imperatives, things that we must do. Verse 22, he says, "And have mercy on those who doubt." And have mercy on those who doubt. Now, I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But I want to capture really the meaning behind what I think the book of Jude is instructing us and why it's imperative for us in our day. How many of us have gotten to the place in culture, in the world, where as Christians, you're just a little bit tired? As Christians, you're just a little bit angry. You're ready for some vengeance. You're ready for some hellfire to come down, right? You have a sense of justice, and all people who love God should have a sense of justice, right? But the meaning of the book of Jude is not for us to go to justice. The book of Jude leaves justice to Jesus, but calls us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Okay, and we talked about that by building, praying, and waiting. But the second thing he tells us that we need to do is have mercy. Now, how many of you ever found yourself in a situation where you had to adjust your attitude. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus, right? You are feeling one way, and then you realize that's not the way I should behave or think or speak. I need to adjust my attitude, get my head back in the game. How many of you, you've got this pep rally inside of self-correction, right? So if we are, as I suspect, as I confess, pulled into anger, pulled into vengeance, pulled into tiredness, pulled into lethargy because of the difficulty in which the days in which we live, then we need to correct that attitude and come back to the love of God, come back to the mercy of God. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Before we get to verse 23, and we're going to read that in just a moment, I want to kind of set this up a little bit, because I 97% of the time, I just pulled that out of the air, 97% of the time I use English Standard Version. I like that version, ask me why later. But in verse 23, we're going to go to the King James Version. Okay, how many of you have use a King James? Some of you, okay. And all those King James only are like, Textus Receptus, baby. We're going King James this morning. I'm going to go to King James for a couple of reasons. One, I think it's more succinct, especially in this verse. Also, with different translations, use different manuscripts, and the sentence structures are a little bit different in ESV and a lot of the other translations. But 23, but let me assure you, all the translations end up at the same point. Okay, how many of you use Google Maps or Apple Maps to get places, and you search the address, and it says you've got three routes, you can avoid tolls, and you know all that kind of stuff. And you're like, you just pick the one you want. All end up at the same destination. All the translations all end up at the same destination in this situation. But we're going to use the King James just for simplicity. So let's read it, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay? So let me read the imperatives, the present active imperatives here. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Verse 23, save others with fear. You must have mercy on those who doubt. And three, you must save others with fear. As we come through this book, and we've been through this book, there are really four kind of people being addressed. The first is those who are reading the book, those of us who are reading the book, and most listening to me are already Christians. If you're not a Christian, we'll address that in just a second. But you're already a Christian, and you're the reader of the book, and you're taking this into, and your mind and your heart are being stirred to contend for the faith. Okay, that's group one. The second group are the apostates. These are people that really do need to turn to Jesus, repent. The likelihood of that's pretty low, but for whatever reason, that's the whole other category, and a big chunk of this book is about that. We get down to 23, and it's another group of people. These are people that don't know Jesus. And there's two reasons, or two categories of these people: those who doubt, and those who need abruptly, radically reached, saved. And this part of the book, these verses, want us, as the first group of people, to have discernment on what people need to be able to come to Christ. Some people, the doubters, he says, get mercy, and that is for us to say, you know what, how many of you know, we'll be theologically accurate here, all people are fallen. I mean, you know, all people, all humanity has fallen, and we all need Jesus. But most people are genuinely and generally good people. They want to live peaceful lives, and even within the United States, many people have a basic understanding, or at least an awareness, of God. Christianity, there's churches everywhere. Now, we can debate all that stuff, but I'm speaking in generalities. Most people have a sense of God and have a general disposition of just wanting to live a good life. But they teeter. They need to decide between two opinions that they need Jesus as their Savior. One commentator says this. He says about the closing remarks of Jude. He says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." Jude uses the Greek word diakrineo, that means a wavering uncertainty, as one dictionary puts it, being at odds with oneself. In other words, be merciful to those who are struggling over competing truth claims. Don't crush them or condemn them. Help them. I would at least like to believe that's most people that we come in contact with that don't know Jesus. What do these people get? These people get the grace, the truth, the love, the demonstration. This is being patient with people. This is living out life together on the long haul so that we may be able to give a demonstration of the love of Jesus into their lives. This is being ready to explain what we believe, why we believe it, be ready to explain and share why Jesus Christ has made the difference in our lives. A couple of verses come to mind that are key verses in how we approach people who are having a doubts or waver between two opinions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us this. He says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." So in us, inside of us, we are elevating Jesus Christ as holy. But he says here, "always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And then Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." That's one group of people. And the moment some of you have been waiting for is, how do you deal with the other group? What is the other group? The other group are those who don't know Jesus, who don't have the time for the long game. There are people who need a rescue mission. He says this in this way. Let's go ahead and read it. We've already read it, actually, back in 23. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So that's the different. He says, some people we treat with mercy because of their doubting in their situation, and we need to use what? Respect, honor, graciousness to bring them along to faith. He says, but others we need to save with fear. If you'll let me wonder about that verse out loud for a couple of minutes, I read that and it says, save others with fear. Save others with fear. I kind of get geeky about some of this stuff, but when it comes down to these imperatives, I think these are important things we need to understand. So I read that. Save others with fear. I asked a couple of questions. What am I supposed to do with the fear? He tells me to save others with fear, but I'm wondering, is fear my motivation? Like, I'm the one to be afraid? Is fear my approach? Like, I need to be cautious in my approach of saving others? Or is fear my is fear my method? Like, my job is to scare you. Okay? How many of you have ever heard, and probably some from me, the be afraid message? Right? I wrap it all up into a term called turn or burn. How many of you have ever heard the turn or burn message before? Okay, how many of you know it's an appropriate message? It's true. So which of these is it? Am I the one to be afraid for this person? Or am I to use caution in my approach? Or am I to use fear like, hey, wake up? I'm not sure. But I have an illustration for you. How many of you, put yourself into a scenario that you saw a house on fire. It's not completely on fire yet, but it is getting rolling. And you look through the window of the living room, and you see people sitting in the furniture watching television. What do you do? How many of you are immediately afraid for the people inside? Some of you have no mercy. Okay, let's start over. All right. How many of you are afraid for the people inside? Oh, okay, now that's better. All right, okay. How many of you want to go help them, but you want to be cautious enough not to get sucked into it? Oh, okay. Well, all right, that's a good response. And then how many of you would be like, oh, would you just please come outside? You're like, dude, your house is on fire. You need to come out now. Right? All three fears are involved. So save others with fear. What kind of fear? All of them. This is important. And he says here, to save others with fear, going back, he says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And the connection between the cautious approach of it is connected to that hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, that if we are going to go after and help people know Jesus, we need to be cautious about not getting sucked into their sin as we're trying to pull them out of it. And that's a legitimate concern. Okay? That's a legitimate concern. But here I think we see at least a need for urgency. He says, pull them as of out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire. That word there, pull out, is harpazo. It's the same word that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that says that those of us who remain until the time of Jesus' coming, we will be caught up together with him. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, we're caught up together. That we understand and have reworded that to be the rapture. How many have ever heard of the rapture before? Okay. It's sudden. It's urgent. It is now. It is caught up. Boom, pulled out. That is the imagery that we need to have in the intensity of reaching people who don't know Jesus, that need saved in that way. He says, snatching them out of the fire. I'd already mentioned in this message, but explained it in others, that Jude uses a lot of allusion. Like, he says one thing, but if we dig into it at all, we see there's an entire bulk of meaning around the one thing. That's how we can say so many things in 25 verses, because if we're studying our Bibles, it's going to take a while to go down all those rabbit holes and study those things out. When he says, snatch them as out of the fire, he is likely referring to some Old Testament passages, one in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, but the one I'm going to share and build on a little bit more is in Amos chapter 4, verse 11. Amos chapter 4, verse 11. Now, in Amos is a prophet, and Amos was sent to warn the people, and as most of those Old Testament prophets were, they were sent to warn the people to turn away from their sin, from their idolatry, from their hardness of heart towards God, and get back to God before the ultimate of their destruction and taking away into slavery. And that's what Amos is doing, and he is preaching to them, and he says to them, through Amos proclaiming the words of God, he says that God warned them. And in chapter 4, it is really God speaking first person, Amos recording his words to them. God warned them by sending them famine. He warned them by sending drought and blight and pestilence and war. And he just goes down this list of all the things God was using to grab their attention. And then in verse 11, he continues on. He says this. He says, some of you I overthrew as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from a fire, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And then he says, therefore, this is what I will do to you, O Israel. And since I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Wow. Prepare to meet your God. What is this? He says, you were like a firebrand snatched from the blaze. What is a firebrand? And I'm like, I was interested. What is a firebrand? I'm going to use that in a sentence this week. Right? What's a firebrand? And I think the illustration is important. It comes from a root word, oud, which is a stick that you use to gather coals together inside of a fire. How many of you like setting campfires? How many of you like the job of tending that fire? Right? You keep the coals together, you put a log on. If you're smart, you will use a stick of some sort, Rich. You will use a stick of some sort to tend it. But a firebrand is that stick you use to tend the fire. But what happens if you leave your fire stick in the fire? It catches on fire. And it gets burnt down, 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 down until it's consumed with the rest of the flames. That's the image. He says that there are people in our lives who are like that firebrand stick that have been stuck in the fire. And if we will contend for the faith, we will save them as one snatched from a fire. How many of you recognize that is a painful realization? It's uncomfortable to think about, but is a necessary thought because of reality. Some people don't know Jesus. And they need snatched out. The imagery is striking. Some people will respond to compassion, patience, love, good works, winning them over. All very good techniques. Others will be more difficult. Which one do you use? On your friend? I don't know. We need to ask the Lord to give us discernment on how to reach the lost. Like I said, I think most people in our lives require that respectful, graceful explanation, patient approach. And some people, need to know they're a firebrand. I'm going to close this in prayer. First, I'll read the last couple of verses in case I don't come back to this next week. But he closes this out, and he takes us out of this intense situation that I've just brought us into, okay, by reminding us that he says in verse 24, he says, now to him who is able, and this is the doxology, this is the end, he's signing off. There's a lot of beautiful things he says about Jesus here. But he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. But before we sign off and go amen and go on about our business, let's hang in that moment of showing mercy to those who doubt and saving others. How many of us have somebody that we love that does not know Jesus? How many of you know someone? And you can raise your hand if you want to or not. But how many of you are in this room and you don't know Jesus? You're just here. You don't know Jesus. Someone invited you to church. Okay. And today's the day for you to come to give your life to Christ. Okay. Most were hands of people who have someone to love. We're going to pray for discernment in your life and an equipping of the Holy Spirit to do and say what you need to do and say, to give that person the best presentation of who Jesus is, that they may come to know him. Okay? Make sense? Okay. Let's intercede. Let's pray and intercede. Father God, we just, again, bow our hearts and heads before you in a realization of how important it is to know you, to come to your Son, Jesus Christ, with faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, the one who rescues us out of the fire, that fire of judgment. And that, Lord, in this moment, we are aware of people that we know and love and care for that don't know you, and that even that thought is painful. But Lord, we've signed up to contend for the faith. We've signed up to contend for the faith. And so, Lord, we ask that you will lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit in the right approach, in the right words, in the right moment to reach our loved one for you. That you would give us all the mercy that we need. That we would see them through your eyes and by your Spirit, and be moved with compassion for the lost. And Lord, we also pray that you would set our hearts on fire with an urgency of rescuing others. open their hearts, open their minds. Lord, grant them the gift of repentance to come to know you. Lord, we pray that you would back them out of the lies, that you would frustrate and confound the work of the apostates in their life, that have taught them to pursue sensuality or deny you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. That they would come back to you, that they would come to you and find life. Praise you, Jesus, the only Lord and Savior. Lord, we give you every praise. To you be the glory, the majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.